All right, welcome everybody tonight. And I want to open our Bibles tonight first to Leviticus chapter 19. And we'll be going next to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As Christians, we are called to holiness. I'm going to preach about that topic tonight, that we are called to holiness. We've had some discussions in recent weeks about the law of God, about the Mosaic law, and to what extent the Mosaic law may still apply today to the Christian. In my view, the Mosaic law is an eternal revelation to mankind of the righteous requirement of a holy God. I do believe that the Mosaic law shows us God's heart and what He cares about. The Mosaic law also lays down God's basic principles of civil behavior, how we are to treat our fellow man and our neighbor, and the blood sacrifices demanded by the law shows us God's hatred of sin and His judgment of it. It shows that the penalty and the wages of sin is death, and that that penalty must be paid. The penalty must be paid for death. But at the same time, the law also shows us God's grace and mercy. Even in those same animal sacrifices, by the way, in allowing a substitute to make atonement for sin, propitiation or satisfaction of the righteous requirement of the law. I also believe, by the way, that when Paul said in Galatians that the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, I believe Paul meant the Mosaic law. The law declares what is sin and what is not, though some things that were sin for our Old Testament Israelites are not sin for us today. For instance, the seventh-day Sabbath is not repeated in the New Testament. But that is why much of the Mosaic law, actually what may be called the moral law, I think, is repeated in the New Testament and is to be adhered to by New Testament covenant people. I'd say that we are to obey the law in principle, in the spirit of the law versus the letter. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, He said, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. The New Covenant, Paul says. We are able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Paul says, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And really nowhere is the spirit of the law more clearly stated than in Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. God then says, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods, or, by the way, any other kind of idol, whether it's the TV or your family or your money or your job. We're not to have any idol before us, before God. Why? Because God says, I am the Lord your God. We're to have no other gods before Him or in His sight. But God says here in verse 2, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I would submit that this is a verse that applies to God's people in every age and era and dispensation. In the Old Testament, the Lord called out a people unto Himself that were to be consecrated wholly unto Him. They were to follow Him and worship Him alone. In the New Testament, the Lord is doing exactly the same thing. Amen. We today are called no less to be a holy people, separated unto God. No less separated and holy than the Old Testament Israel was to be. God's people have always been called to holiness. Old Testament saints were called to be holy in this passage and several others. In the New Testament, we too are called to no less holy of a standard. In fact, we're called to more of a standard of holiness now because we have the Holy Spirit now to empower us and to convict us and to lead us in our quest and our pursuit of holiness. In essence, Leviticus 19, verse 2, is quoted by the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when He said in Matthew 5, verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. We too are called to no less a standard of holiness than Israel was, in fact, more so. The Lord says to us, just as he said to his Old Testament people, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." This theme is repeated throughout the New Testament in several passages we're going to look at tonight. First of all, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." You want to know what God's will is? "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." You're searching for the will of God? That's God's will for your life. "That ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel," that means his body, "and sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence," which means evil desires, we'll be talking about here in a moment, "even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." We have been called to holiness. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Paul says, "Follow peace with all men." By the way, this is just after the verse we studied first hour. Appreciate Brother Jade's message first hour. It was good preaching. But Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." There are several other like passages that I want to look at today, because the point of this message is that we are called to holiness. And we are expected by our Savior to be seeking to be holy, because he is holy. That should be the desire of our hearts as Christians, to be a holy people. He wants us to be seeking with our whole heart to be in a constant state of communion and fellowship with him. Without holiness, we can't do that. What's it mean to be holy? In the Old Testament, the word holy is kadosh, which means set apart or ceremonially consecrated. Sometimes it's used as a noun of God himself. Sometimes it's used of angels or saints or the sanctuary itself. The sanctuary was holy. In the New Testament, the Greek word hagios means the same thing. It means to be sacred, to be physically pure, to be morally blameless. As a noun, in the New Testament, it's used both of the Holy Spirit and of saints, God's holy ones. The word means to be set apart and sacred for a special purpose and calling, to be used of the Lord. That's what it means. Set apart for a special purpose and calling. A good definition for holiness is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, where Paul says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," from the defilements of the world, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." That's a great definition of our calling and of the holiness that we're to be striving for and pursuing. If we will purge ourselves of all worldly defilements, then Paul says we'll be holy in this sense, to be sanctified and meet, or to be set apart and suitable for a special purpose. Paul is speaking in this verse of practical holiness as opposed to positional righteousness. Many Christians have a positional righteousness, but they certainly are not living holy lives. They're not purging themselves of worldly defilements. And therefore, in that state, they cannot be used of God. They cannot be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. Can't be used. Because they're not purging themselves of worldly defilements, they cannot be used as a vessel in the Lord's hand. Holiness does not mean to be sober-faced, sad and forlorn. Holy people love the Lord. They rejoice in their salvation. They have a joy in all circumstances. Holiness does not mean to be pompous or pious or condemning of others. It doesn't mean to be hypocritically judgmental. By the way, the holier a person is, The closer he gets to God, the more humble he becomes. The more humble he becomes. Holiness does mean, first of all, to be cleansed and purified from sin. Holiness is, first of all, positional. The first ingredient in holiness for every Christian is justification, to be justified. That's kind of obvious. Holiness cannot be attained without first being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul speaks in this passage about positional holiness here in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 4, where Paul says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Turn over two books to the right to Colossians chapter 1. Paul is speaking here, I believe, about positional holiness, the declaration of righteousness imputed to every man that places his faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He is imputed with the righteousness of Christ and thereby given positional holiness. Paul is talking about that also here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. "And you that were sometime alienated," that means cast off, "and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Christ died to make us holy, to make us unblameable, to make us unreprovable and justified in his sight. We are declared to be righteous. That's where the Christian life starts. But it does not end there. For too many Christians, that's where it ends. And they don't grow. And they don't pursue practical holiness. Beyond positional holiness and justification, we are to be seeking practical holiness as well. Verse 23 says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Once we have been cleansed and sanctified by the blood of Christ, we are to remain unblameable and unreprovable. We're to remain in that state. Christ did not die for our sin so we could go out and sin all the more. Right. Romans 6, verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What's he say? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul asks. We're not supposed to continue in sin that grace may... We're not supposed to take advantage of God's grace or take it for granted, Paul says. Once we have been cleansed and sanctified by the blood of Christ, we are to remain unblameable and unreprovable. We are to abstain from sin and worldliness. As we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 2 through 7. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Being called to holiness means that we are to love what God loves, and we are to hate what God hates. David said in Psalm 139, "I hate them that hate thee, O God." We are to hate what God hates. We are to hate sin. We are to hate the consequences of sin, to hate its effects, but we're to hate sin itself. We're not to wink at sin or to condone it or to laugh at it or to say it's okay. As Christians, we should hate sin. That's right. Whatever form it manifests itself in, we as Christians in seeking holiness are to hate sin. Proverbs 14, verse 9 says, "Fools make a mock at sin." Fools laugh at sin. But then he says, "But among the righteous there is favor." Contrast is, fools mock at sin, but the righteous hate sin. And therefore, they have favor with God. Why? Because they hate sin. We are to hate the degradation and the filth and the immorality that the world is trying to bombard us with. We're to hate it. We see coming across our TV screens, we're to hate it and turn our TVs off. We are to seek to walk in fellowship with the Lord, to desire fellowship with God, not fellowship with the world. And the reason that we're called to holiness is so that we can have fellowship with God. Because He cannot fellowship with sin. So we are to desire and to choose to walk with God, not with the world. John says in 1 John 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I'll tell you something, if a Christian, a person who thinks he's a Christian, loves this world and loves worldliness and loves what's going on in this world, he better check his salvation. John says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." James, in James 1:27, says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Unspotted from the world. That's what we're to be seeking. James says in chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity against God?" James says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." As John wrote, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Right, Ted? Jesus said, if we've been born again, we are no more of this world than He is. We're not of this world. Jesus said in His high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 14, praying to the Father for His disciples, He said, "I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." He said, "I pray not that Thou should take them out of the world, but that Thou should keep them from the evil." He then repeated, He said, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." We're no more of this world now that we're born again than the Lord Jesus is. Being called unto holiness means to be called to separation from the world and unto God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We are to be separated from the world, and we are to be separated unto God. 2 Corinthians 6, we know the passage. Paul's exhorting the Christians to separate from this wicked world and to be holy. And the reason for that, he says in verse 14, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial," or the devil? "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel," an unbeliever? "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them." From among who? From among the infidels. In verse 15, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Once we have been cleansed and sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to remain unblameable and unreprovable. We are to abstain from sin and worldliness. We are to love what God loves and hate what God hates. We are to desire and choose to walk with God, not with the world. And we are to separate ourselves from the world. And we're to touch not the unclean thing. By the way, that's an Old Testament concept, right out of the Old Testament Mosaic Law. Touch not the unclean thing. Every Christian is called to pursue a life of holiness and separation. We have all been called to holiness, not just a select few. All of us. But many Christians fail to pursue the holiness that we're supposed to be pursuing. And they live lives of mediocrity as Christians. And by the way, I believe we'll also reap a commensurate reward of mediocrity at the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian who is born again has already achieved positional righteousness. But we are commanded to move beyond that, to pursue practical holiness also. So how do we do that? Number one, we are commanded to be purposed and determined to seek after holiness. We have to be purposed and determined to seek after holiness, to consciously decide to be holy. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. By the way, it's your reasonable service. It's reasonable for God to expect you to present yourself as a living sacrifice unto Him. That's not unreasonable. That's not a high calling for special Christians. That's a reasonable expectation for every Christian. And Paul says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's all through the New Testament. It's God's will that we be sanctified and holy. Paul says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As Christians, we must renew our minds, Paul says, on a daily basis. We have to renew our minds on a daily basis. We must be spending time in God's Word every day to renew our minds. We need to be focusing and meditating on God's Word day and night so that we will think God's thoughts and so that we will be renewed in our minds. You can't walk in with a renewed mind if you're spending no time in God's Word. Can't be done. If you are not spending time in God's Word every day, you are not seeking to be holy. Period. If I fail to spend time in God's Word, I'm not seeking to be holy. You're not presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is vital and critical in the Christian life. To be renewed in our minds, we must focus on God's Word, and we also must take our thoughts captive. We have to take our thoughts captive. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. To be renewed in your mind, we need to take our thoughts captive. Every day, thoughts come into our minds that have no business being there. No business being there. Evil desires, temptations to sin, etc., etc. Some Christians are plagued by evil thoughts. You don't have to be plagued by evil thoughts. You should not be plagued by evil thoughts. You need to get control over your thought life. All sin starts in the mind with lustful thoughts that if we fail to take captive, as Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, will soon become overt and outward manifestations of sin. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 2, we're to be renewed in our minds. That's also why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we are to take our thoughts captive. Starting in verse 3, Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. He's talking about the armor of God that we're to put on every day. He describes in Ephesians chapter 6, 13 to 18. Paul says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, Paul says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. The word of God, by the way. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, Paul says, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. These are the weapons of our warfare, the armor of God. We have supernatural weapons to fight this battle that goes on in our minds. We're armed with the truth, the Word of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the knowledge by faith that we have been justified by the blood of Christ. That's the breastplate of righteousness. The shield of faith. that, by the way, is built and strengthened by meditating on God's Word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always in the Spirit, Paul says. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, including and especially strongholds in the mind. We're to take our thoughts captive. If you're having evil thoughts, if you're plagued by evil thoughts, you take that exact thought, no matter how evil it is, take it captive and pray and tell the Lord you're having this evil thought and say, Lord, cleanse my mind. Help me to cleanse my mind. You take that thought to Jesus. And I'm telling you, He'll help you stop thinking that thought. It works. Take your thoughts captive, individually, by name. Present them to the Lord Jesus. And be renewed in your mind by meditating on God's Word every day and by taking your wicked thoughts captive, keeping our minds focused on God's Word. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Next, we have to surrender ourselves to service. To pursue holiness, we need to surrender ourselves to service. Romans 6, verse 19. Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, more and more, going from one sin to another, what you used to do, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He says we're to yield ourselves servants to righteousness unto holiness. We are to be serving righteousness. We're to yield ourselves to service. Many Christians continue to surrender themselves to sin, resigning themselves to it. That's not what we're supposed to do. Paul said that's what you used to do before you were saved. You're no longer supposed to do that. Instead, you're to surrender yourself in service as a servant of Christ. Servants to righteousness. Everyone here should ask himself, what am I doing to actually serve the Lord? What am I doing to serve the Lord? How am I being a servant to righteousness? I don't mean just by serving your family and being a good parent. What am I doing to further God's kingdom? What am I doing to be a witness for Him and to demonstrate a holy life to others? How am I being a servant of righteousness? We are to yield ourselves, Paul says, as servants to righteousness or to holiness. I do believe that does include surrendering ourselves to service. If all you are doing is spending time every day serving yourself and even serving your family, perhaps that's why you have no power over sin in your life. Perhaps that's why you surrender yourself to sin instead. Paul says, as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, going from one sin to another, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. We are not to surrender to sin. We're not to condone it. We're not to give up the fight and the struggle against sin. Instead, we are to actively pursue holiness with the ultimate goal of attaining it. That's to be our goal. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, what promises? The promise that you've already been positionally declared righteous, and all the other promises that goes along with that. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. We're to be perfecting holiness, not just seeking it, pursuing it. We're to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. None of us are exempt. We all battle the flesh. We all do. In Ephesians chapter 4, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We all battle the flesh, but we're not to surrender ourselves to sin, we're to be perfecting holiness and seeking and pursuing it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, Paul says, and that ye put on the new man. We are to put on the new man. When we got saved, when we got born again, we were given a new nature. Paul calls that the new man, which Paul says after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That new nature that we got when we were born again was created in righteousness and true holiness. We still battle the old nature, but we have this new nature. that seeks to be holy, that hates sin. We have positional holiness and are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I believe that we can attain a degree of holiness that Old Testament saints could not. That new man was created in righteousness and true holiness. We have this new nature that hates sin. But we are to choose. We have to choose fellowship with God over the pleasures of sin. The Lord has called us to be holy because He is holy. And He wants us to be in fellowship and communion with Him. He cannot fellowship with sin. He wants us really to walk the way Enoch walked. The Bible says, and Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not, for God took him. As Paul says, we all have this struggle in the flesh. Paul talked about his struggle in Romans chapter 7. He says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now these are contrary the one to the other, so that," Paul says, "you cannot do the things that you would." We all still struggle with sin. I know I'm saved. I do hate what God hates. I love what God loves. I delight in the law of God in my inner man, like Paul says in Romans chapter 7. But I still struggle with the flesh. We all do. Some say that you can attain perfect holiness in this life. I would say that never going to happen. But we're still not to surrender ourselves to sin. We are to press on. Philippians chapter 3, Jay quoted this passage earlier. Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." I want to accomplish what He set out for me to do. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended," I haven't done it yet, "but this one thing I do," Paul says, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." How are we to be holy? Here in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 32, I'm going to read this passage. He says, "This I say therefore," verse 17, "and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." But Paul says then, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus." If you've been truly saved, Paul says, you've not so learned Christ. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." And here he says it again, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Just like he said in Romans chapter 2, John chapter 12. "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." True holiness. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." He says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." Why? Because if you give place to the devil, you give him a little foothold in your life, he comes in and builds a stronghold. And we have power, divine power to demolish strongholds. But don't give the devil a foothold. Stop that stronghold from being built to start with. "Neither give place to the devil," verse 27. Verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth." Then Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what we're supposed to be as Christians. We have been called to holiness. We have been called to separate ourselves from this world so that we can walk with God, so we can walk with the Lord Jesus and be in constant fellowship with Him. So I have a question for you. Are you fulfilling your calling? You may not be called a preacher, you may be. You may not be called to be a missionary, or perhaps you are. But if you're saved, then you have been called to holiness. Every Christian, bar none, has been called unto holiness. To separation from this world. Separation from sin. And separation unto God. To love what God loves and to hate what God hates. If you are saved, by the way, tonight, but you're in a backslidden condition, if you're backslidden, if you have resigned yourself to your sin and would just prefer to walk in sin than to walk with God, if you have stopped seeking Him and studying His Word and praying, if you don't care about knowing God's Word and hiding His Word in your heart, if you were once walking with Him on that narrow road that leads to life, but decided to stop walking and just park yourself on the side of the road, the Lord may have said to you, okay, I'm going to leave you there on the side of the road. But if that's the case, you need to get up and start running again, as Jade preached first hour. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, Paul says, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You may have even wandered clear off the path into a mire of sin. If so, you must repent and get back on the narrow road to fellowship with God. However, if you do not hate the things that God hates, if you don't love the things that God loves, and if this rampant and unbridled promotion of carnality and homosexuality and promiscuity on television and the media does not anger you, if you can wink at sin and justify it and condone it, if you think that you're free to sin and not to pursue holiness, then you are not walking with God. And by the way, if you're not walking with God, if you're not walking with God and you don't care, then you need to examine yourself and see if you are truly saved. You need to repent and determine to walk with God. If you have become calloused to the evil in this world, then you are not walking with God. So we need to all ask ourselves, where are we in this calling to holiness? There is a lot going on in this world that can take our eyes off the Lord Jesus and get us focused on our personal problems and our personal needs. If we will focus on holiness, if we will seek His kingdom first and His righteousness and on a close walk with God, then we will not have to worry about anything that's happening in this world. We'll not have to worry about Obama, the Illuminati, the detention centers, the chemtrails, global warming, any of that stuff. Let's all focus on holiness. Amen? God says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do ask You to help us, Lord, to seek to be holy, that You would empower us, Lord, help us to renew our minds, help us to surrender ourselves as a living sacrifice on that altar, Lord. Help us to every day remember that, help us all, tomorrow morning when we wake up, to determine to pursue and to seek holiness, to start afresh and anew, to get back on the road and start running again, spend time in Your Word, meditate on Your Word throughout the day tomorrow, to think Your thoughts, so that we can be renewed in our minds. Help us all, Lord, to get back on track wherever we've gone astray. Help us, Lord God, to be Your holy people as You've called us to be, so that we can apprehend that for which we were apprehended by You. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.